All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 19 as we continue to study the book of Revelation in a series that I've entitled End Time Previews. We're looking at what's next on God's prophetic calendar. First of all, we said it's the rapture of the church. There's nothing that has to happen that would cause the rapture not to take place at any moment. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. The rapture could take place in the next minute and a half. So the next thing that we need to look forward to is the rapture of the church. So we studied that. Second, after that, we got into the tribulation. That is the largest section of the book of Revelation. Goes from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 18. And even really, we could say parts of 19. So we divided that whole abundance of material into three different parts. First of all, the catastrophes in the tribulation period. There's going to be catastrophes. They're going to come in the form of three judgments. Do you remember what they were? They're the seal judgments, they're the trumpet judgments, and they're the bowl judgments. So we talked about these catastrophes in this tribulation period. Then we've talked about the characters. We went back and picked up the characters that you're going to find in the tribulation period. In chapter 7, we saw the 144,000. In chapter 10, we saw a mighty angel. Chapter 11, we saw two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, that will come back. Then in chapter 12, we had a plurality of different characters there. We had a pregnant woman, which represents, do you remember? Represents Israel, okay? Then we had a great fiery red dragon that represents Satan, okay? We had a male child, which represents Jesus. We had an archangel that represents Michael, okay? Do you remember the last one? We had a remnant that represents the Jews, okay? And then in chapter 13, we had two very important characters that you'll see throughout the tribulation period. First of all, the beast of the sea, which is who? It's the Antichrist, that both political and military leader that will come to power during this tribulation period. So we saw him in chapter all through the tribulation period, but he's detailed in chapter 13, the beast of the sea, the Antichrist, military and political leader. And then also we saw the beast of the sea, which is a false prophet. He's a religious leader that the Antichrist is going to use to form a one world religion while the Antichrist forms a one world government. Then we went to chapter 14. We talked about three mighty angels or three angels who proclaim and prophesy all that's going to happen. So in this tribulation period, we talked about these catastrophes. We've talked about the characters, and then we've talked about the collapses. Chapter 17, we do have the collapse of this one world religion where this beast of the earth, this false prophet, this religious leader, and this one world church, this one world religion is going to be done away with. And does anybody remember chapter 18? We have the collapse of this world economic system where the Antichrist and the false prophet have everything on the same page economically. And that's going to collapse in chapter 18. So that's a little preview of what we saw so far, what we studied so far. Now we're in chapter 19, talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So again, if you're not there, turn there. Revelation chapter 19. Turn there, if you will. And we're looking at this chapter, or at least verses 1 through 10, under a couple different major headings. First of all, we saw the praising of God. That's in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 6. First of all, they're praising God, or we're praising God in this marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? For His redemption. Look, if you will, now, Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and all power belong to the Lord our God. During the marriage supper of a Lamb, now that is where we as the church will be in heaven for those 7 years that the world is going through the tribulation period. Much of what we'll be doing at the marriage supper of the Lamb, in fact, much of what we'll be doing in heaven is praising God. And I believe I said last week, we might as well get used to it. We might as well start right now. We might as well start to give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We have to realize that God is sovereign. God is in control. So no matter what we're going through, we know that God's got it. And then because of that, we can praise God for whatever we're going through. So the marriage supper of this Lamb, this celebration of the church, those that have been saved as they're with the Lord, is a time of praise about all that He's done for us, especially His redemption. Then we saw praise for His retribution. Look at verse 2. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot, or this one world church, okay? This one world religious system, the great harlot as it's known, who has corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He who has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they say, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And we said in here that God has always wanted us to know that His judgments are always righteous and true. In fact, when I read the Bible, it hurts the heart of God to have to bring judgment. But God has set laws into place that can't be changed. And one of them is this: whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So what if you sow things that are contrary to God, you sow things to the flesh, you sow things to the world, then you're going to reap what? What you've sown. In other words, you're going to reap judgment. This whole world that we know, and especially up to this time, has done what? They've sown to themselves. They've sown to this world system. They've sown to the things that of themselves. And now they're going to reap judgment. So whenever we find the judgment of God in the Bible, it's always grieved God. And we went to Genesis chapter 6 and we saw that. When God destroyed mankind, the Bible says it had grieved God that He had to do such a thing. So during the marriage supper of the Lamb, what's happening? We're praising God for His redemption, but also for His retribution, but also for His reverence. Look at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. Now notice the Bible gives us a specific now about this praising and who He's going to be praising. In verses 4 and 5, it talks about the 24 elders. Do you remember who the 24 elders represent? They represent the church. So we as the church will be praising God. But also verses 4 and 5 talk about these four living creatures. Around the throne of God, if four living creatures saying, Holy, 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 night and day, they've always been, they always will be, praising God. And then he says this, and the servants of God, both small and great, all those that have served the Lord will praise His name. And then we're praising God for His reign, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of the great multitude as the sound of many waters, as the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent or all-powerful reigns. So that's a review of where we've been. Now tonight, let's start here. We've talked about in the marriage supper of the Lamb where we'll be as children of God. We talked about the praising of God. Now let's talk about the partaking of the supper. Now I want to get into what's going to take place during the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? You read that starting in verse 7. So let's read verse 7 down to verse 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, now you circle that, that's what we're talking about, has come. So it comes in chapter 19, towards the close of the tribulation period. And his wife has made herself ready. We're going to find out tonight that his wife would be who? It would be the church. Verse 8, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And John said, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we probably all have heard about the marriage supper of the Lamb, but you might be confused on exactly what it is and exactly what takes place during this time in heaven, this 7 years, while the tribulation is going on to the earth. Now, the best way to describe the marriage supper of the Lamb, first of all, we got to go back to what constituted a Jewish marriage. Once we get that, then we can maybe clearly understand what the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about, because that's what it's called. Now, in a Jewish wedding, there's three things that basically happened, and you need to get these things down, if you will. First of all, there was the marriage contract. The marriage contract. The marriage contract was drawn up by the parents, usually while the children were young, or sometimes before they were ever born. Typically, a Jewish dad would get with another dad and say, you know, your little girl, your little boy, we're at the same age here, okay? And we're going to come up with a marriage contract that when they become of age, that they're going to be married. So a suitable dowry was given, and the contract, listen, was legal and binding. So in the courts, when this contract was drawn up between two fathers, or a father and a mother and another father and a mother, whatever it might have been, this was a legal and binding contract. So when these children grew up, now when I say grew up, most Jewish young people got married sometime between the age of 13, 14, 15, and 16. Do you remember Mary, the mother of our Lord? Historians tell us that when Jesus was born, she was a teenager. She could have been 13, 14, 15, 16 years old or so. So there was this marriage contract. Second of all, there's what was called the marriage ceremony. Now the children become of age. The parents on both sides feel like this is the time that their children can come together and they can get married. So what they have is a marriage ceremony. The bridegroom and his friends, now here's what would happen, would go to the house of the bride and claim her. So they would tell each other who was going to get married, and then the bridegroom would go to the house of the bride at the given day and he would claim her. Okay? This is my bride. This is going to be my wife. And he would claim her for his own. Now, the custom varied, but many times the girl was then taken back after the bridegroom came and claimed his bride. They would go back to the father's house. Now, watch. And the father symbolically would put both of their hands together. How many of y'all have been in a wedding? I will be doing one this Saturday in Mendenhall. And one of the things that happens when the bride and the father walks the bride down the aisle, okay? What does the pastor say? Who gives this woman away in marriage? And he'll say, her mother and I do. And then what does he do typically? He takes the hand of his little girl and he puts it in the hand of that ugly boy. I mean the groom. This is where that came from. So the bridegroom grows, he claims his bride, he tells everyone in that little community, hey, this is my bride, she's going to be my wife. Then they would typically, though this varies, but typically they would go back to the father's house and the father would put their hands together, thus symbolizing that they were going to be married. Okay? That also starts the official ceremony that's going to take place. Now, this was also a time for the bridegroom to present the bride to the world, or to that whole community. Now listen, in Jewish culture, marriage was a big thing, okay? Everybody in the community, for the most part, turned out for a wedding. So this was a time for the bridegroom to show off the bride and show her to that community, show her to the world that they were going to be married, okay? Then the bridegroom would take her, after this ceremony, back to his house that he had prepared for her. Now, do you remember back in Matthew 25, we had the parable of the 10 virgins. Does anybody remember that? Okay. Anyway, I'm not going to go back there. But listen, a lot of times, now, this wedding, okay, the ceremony and the celebration that we're going to talk about in a minute, lasted for days, okay? Now, when we go to a wedding today, I mean the whole ceremony, depending on what's in the ceremony. I was talking to the kids I'm going to be marrying Saturday, and, you know, they didn't want any music inside the ceremony. They didn't want to take the Lord's Supper. They didn't want to do anything else. You know, I looked at them, I said, you know this is not going to take about 10 or 15 minutes, right? And we'll be over. And they said, we're glad. So, typically, they just wanted to be short, okay? And again, I was glad of that. But typically, a whole wedding ceremony doesn't take how long? 30 minutes, maybe. Now, all the stuff the afterwards and all the reception and all, I mean, it takes time. But the actual ceremony itself takes very little time. But back in this day, this, both the ceremony and the celebration, would go on for days. So, after the bridegroom gets the bride, okay, he claims her as her own, takes him back to the father's house, he puts their hands together, then they would go back to the house that he's prepared for her. Listen, this could have been in the middle of the night, because this goes on for days. It does not stop. Now, Matthew chapter 25. Now, there's a lot of symbolism in Matthew 25, but Matthew was following what he knew about a wedding ceremony. They came back in the middle of the night, okay? And the virgins, or the young girls who had not been married yet, were supposed to do what? They were supposed to dot the pathway from the father's house when he put the hands together, okay? The ceremony, all the way back to the groom's house. They were to dot the trail, the pathway, all along the way, okay? And we know the story that some of them took oil to be able to do it and some of them didn't. But my point is, this could have taken place, you know, for me, 9 o'clock at night. I'd have missed it, okay? It could have taken place at 10 o'clock at night or 11 o'clock at night, so forth and so on. So this is what's happening. So we have the marriage contract. Now we've had the marriage ceremony where they've actually become a couple, okay? But then one of the biggest and main parts of this whole wedding was the celebration. So you have the marriage contract, the marriage ceremony, now you have the marriage celebration. Now, or the marriage supper or the feast. Now, the couple would come to the marriage supper or the feast. It was actually a reception, and it would last for days. Now, the length of how long that reception would last would depend on how wealthy the parents were. I mean, if you had wealthy parents, this thing went on for days and days for days. Now, listen, during this reception, during this celebration, it was important for the parents to keep everything going, to provide the food, to provide the drink. It was never to run out, no matter how many days you were having it. Now, does that remind you of anything? In John chapter 2, Jesus went where? He went to a wedding in Canaan, okay? And his mother says something very strange to him. Now, think about this. Now, why did Mary say that? I think Mary said that because it was one of her family members, one of the relatives of hers that got married. Now, we know, well, we think we know that Mary and Joseph, well, what? They were pretty poor. They come from poor parents. So what happened during this reception or during this celebration, they run out of what? They run out of wine. That is a no-no. You don't do that in Jewish culture. So Mary, okay, knowing about Jesus or having a good hint, okay, she knew he was the Son of God, says what to him? They've run out of wine. So Jesus comes to the rescue of his mother. They fill up some pots, some 20 or 30 gallons full of water, okay? They taste it. The master of the ceremonies taste it, and what? He raves about how wonderful the wine is. Now, so we got three things I want you to remember: the marriage contract, the marriage ceremony, and the marriage celebration. Now, let's put all that together and how it relates to us. The Bible pictures that we as believers are the bride of Christ. Look at, now hold your place, put a marker in Revelation 19, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband. Now watch, that I might present to you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Do you see that? Okay. So we're the bride of Christ. Paul says it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And whether we realize it or not, the bride of Christ, okay, we're all going to go through as the bride of Christ, okay, we're all going to go through these same three marriage steps. Now watch this. First of all, God chose us, okay? He chose us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is the contract. Ephesians chapter 1. Look, if you will, in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us. The parents chose what? Mates for their children. Okay? We are been chosen by God, according to Ephesians chapter 1. That's the contract. Listen, in a sense, all of us who have been saved as Christians have gone through this contract. Verse 4, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So in a sense, we have a contract, and this contract states that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and we put our faith in Him, and by His blood, we've been forgiven, and we become what? The bride of Christ. So you understand that? So we basically go through these same three ceremonies. So before we were born, God chose us. That's the contract. Then, as the bride of Christ, we're waiting for the bridegroom, okay? Waiting for the bridegroom that this ceremony, okay, can take place. Now, look at it in John chapter 14. Probably pretty familiar. John chapter 14. The contract, it's legal and it's binding, but the ceremony hadn't taken place yet. Look at it, John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you. Now watch, I go to prepare a place for you. Just like the bridegroom prepared a place for his bride, that after the ceremony they would go to, the Lord is providing a place for us. Okay? That when we get to heaven, that this ceremony, the contract's been done. We've been saved. Okay? It's legal. It's binding. Now we're waiting for the actual ceremony to take place. When he comes for us, watch. Now, when he comes for us, when? In the rapture. When he comes for us in the rapture, he will present us to the Father, okay, and to himself, how? As a chaste virgin bride. That's how we're going to be presented before God. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5. If you're still in Ephesians chapter 1, look over a couple chapters. This is throughout the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament wrote about this symbolic language because they knew about it. And they're always connected Christ with the church, okay? The bridegroom with the bride. Look, if you will, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. You see the connection? That he might sanctify her, watch this, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present to himself, watch this, a glorious church. You see that? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we should be holy and without blemish. And that's how we're going to be presented before God, before the ceremony ever takes place. That's what is going to happen. And then we're going to take part in the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is what? It's the celebration, okay? It's the reception that we're going to have. So does that make sense to you? See how we've connected them together. In a Jewish wedding, there was a contract, there was a ceremony, and there was a celebration. It's the same thing with us as the church, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. It's the same thing. We have a contract. Those of us that have known Christ or know Christ, we are what? We're in that contract. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Okay? Now, when the rapture takes place, the ceremony where we are presented before God, presented to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin before him, okay? And then after this ceremony takes place in heaven, and when we're finally united with the Lord Jesus Christ in this ceremony, then comes the celebration or the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll celebrate with our bridegroom, Christ, and his glorious reception. Now, again, as Christians, we have completed step one with our marriage contract to Christ. We got saved. And now, listen, we're waiting for the second and third step of this union to be completed. And it will be, okay, in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I know what you're thinking. You say, Brother Ron, how in the world are we going to present it before Christ as a pure, chaste virgin? You know, how's that going to work? Now, let's go. Let's keep going. And we'll see that, okay? Now, starting back to Revelation chapter 19, go back there. Starting in verse 7, we see this announcement of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we notice something very interesting. Look at verse 7. We're back to Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lord has come. Now, watch. And his wife, who's the wife? The church, that's us. Has made herself ready. Have you ever, you know, as a guy, we think this happens. I don't know that we know this happens, but I've seen it in movies. A bride, how long does she take to get ready for her wedding? At 30 minutes? No. Let's say a half a day, three quarters of a day. I don't know what it is, okay? Okay? Verse 7 says what? And the wife, the church, that's us, has made herself ready to meet who? The bridegroom. To meet Jesus. Every bride is beautiful. They walk down in this dress and they're absolutely gorgeous. Why? They want to look the best they can for who? For every male in the auditorium? No. But for one. That's the one that they will be marrying. The question is, what is going on? Okay? The scripture says the bride, which is all of us Christians, will make ourselves ready. And then notice what will happen. Look at verse 8. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Her, the church, us, was granted to be arrayed. Now watch. In fine linen. Clean and bright. For the fine linen, watch, is the righteous acts of the saints. The bride's dress. What is it? It's absolutely gorgeous. And many of you fathers said expensive too. Amen? It's absolutely gorgeous. Now watch. For us, we'll be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay? Now, so the bride comes down. She's in a wonderful dress that's sparkling white. Now watch this. Here's what I think the Bible is saying. Before this ceremony takes place, before we're presented to Christ as a chaste virgin in white, this is where the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. Okay? Before we're ever given over to Christ. Okay? Before the bride, the church, us, is ever given over to Christ, during this 7 years, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where we as Christians will be judged, not for our salvation, but what we've done for Christ after we've been saved. That's how we're going to make ourselves ready. Now, let me show you that, okay? Look at some scripture verses. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, Brother Ron, the blood of Christ cleanses us. We're made clean. I know that. But we're going to get this out in the open. God's going to get this out in the open. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 10. Look what Paul says. For we all, what's the all Christians must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for salvation, but what we've done for the Lord. Okay? Remember, the righteous acts of the saints. Back in Revelation. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Make no mistake about it, every Christian is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at this marriage supper of the Lamb before our hand is placed in the hand of Jesus Christ by the Father. That's how we're going to make ourselves ready. Do you see that? Now, look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn back a book. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we got to hurry, I want to get through this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels, or the motives, some of your translations say, of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. We're going to get this out. We're going to confess it before the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. We're going to confess it before the Father. Then our praise will come from him. It's the same as the parable of the talents. Do you remember that parable? One was given how many? One was given two. One was given one. The one with the five and the two did what? They doubled it. Okay? But the one with the one did what? He buried it. We're going to stand before God, and after, from the moment we got saved to the moment we die, did we produce anything for Christ? Did we win anybody to Christ? What did we do for the kingdom of God? How many people did we bring to church? Okay? It's all going to be brought forth in this marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen, we dare not take what God has given us and bury it. And then, I don't have time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, we'll talk about standing before him and what we will get, okay? So now, do you understand? Is it making sense to you? We've got the marriage contract. We've all signed that as Christians, okay? We're waiting for the ceremony, and we're waiting for this celebration to take place, okay? The ceremony will be in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ, and then we'll be given over to Jesus Christ as His bride by the Father, and everything will be out in the open before Him, and we'll be presented to Him as a chaste virgin to the Lord. Does that make sense to everybody? Then we'll go on to this celebration that we're going to have when we finally place our hand in the hand, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly, we got 4 minutes. There is one problem. Okay, if during the tribulation period, we as Christians are in heaven, okay, and those who rejected Christ are on the earth, okay, we're up at the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay, what about those who get saved during the tribulation period? Are they going to miss the marriage supper of the Lamb? Now, there's where it gets, you know, commentators are really divided on exactly how this will happen. So we've had the rapture, we've had the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay, taking place in heaven while the earth goes through the tribulation. But this, during this time, though, remember, because of the 144,000, because of the two witnesses and others, people are going to get saved during the tribulation period. Many thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of who? Jews will be saved and others. So people will get saved during the tribulation period. Are they going to miss the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because they're not in heaven. Okay, they're still going through the earth, going through all that they are going through. It appears this way. Now, I don't want to confuse anyone, but it appears that the marriage ceremony, okay, will take place in heaven, while the marriage supper or the reception or the celebration, listen, could take place on earth, or at least a part of it. Does that make sense to you? Okay, we have the ceremony, but the celebration, I'm not saying it couldn't take place in heaven. It could. But we have to have a celebration for who? What we know as the tribulation saints. Those who got saved during the tribulation period. Now, I don't know exactly how that's going to work. So don't come up to me afterwards and say, Brother Ron, explain that. Okay? I won't be able to explain it. It's possible that you could either have the celebration, okay, after we get done, we've signed the contract, we have the ceremony that's going to take place, the judgment seat of Christ. It could be that the actual celebration is on earth. That's possible. Or it could be that we have the celebration, those of us in heaven, and then when we come back to earth, there could be another celebration for the tribulation saints. But here's the point, and we'll close. The point is simply this. The marriage supper of the Lamb, here's what you're going to have attending. The church, both the Old and the New Testament saints, listen, the tribulation saints, those saved during the tribulation period, will all be united at this celebration. Okay? Everybody get this tonight?